Someone once said, I have been driven many times upon my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of all about me seemed insufficient for that day. Abraham Lincoln is often credited with that quotation, although Lincoln scholars cannot find that quotation in any of his writings or any of his speeches or anything like that. However, whether he said those words or not, I know I've thought that way before, and I'm sure you have thought that way before, and I'm sure all that Lincoln went through as president of the United States, especially during a war against itself, that he often thought, I've been driven many times upon my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of all about me seemed insufficient for the day. You know, have you been there? Where you just thought, I don't know what else to say. I don't know what else to do. I have to speak to God just out of sheer desperation. From 872 to 848 B.C., the great-great-great-grandson of David, Jehoshaphat, reigned over Judah. And during his days, armies from Moab, Ammon, the Bible even says from across the sea, which I would guess would be that someone came across the Mediterranean, Syria, Mount Seir, and Hazan Zon, or En Gedi, all united together to fight Jehoshaphat and Judah. And so Jehoshaphat, feeling very desperate, gathered all the people together at the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. And before them all, he prayed to God about the situation. 2 Chronicles 20 tells us that he acknowledged God's power among the nations, not just among Judah or Israel to the north, but with all, even those nations who were coming against him. He acknowledged God's work of driving out the Canaanites out of the land. He acknowledged that God had given Israel the land, and he acknowledged that Israel had built him a sanctuary in that land, and that King Solomon, after he had completed the house of the Lord, gave a prayer of dedication, which you can find in 1 Kings chapter 8. And in that prayer, Solomon said that if the Israelites would come to God and stand there at this temple that Solomon had built and cried out to God, that God would hear and save them. And so the last part of King Jehoshaphat's prayer were these words beginning at verse 10 of 2 Chronicles 20. And now, here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given to us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? Now hear these words. For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. But our eyes are upon you. So Jehoshaphat would have known what someone had written some years ago. That sometimes there's nowhere else to go but on your knees. Because you don't have the wisdom, and anyone around you does not have the wisdom. I don't know how to deal with this situation. What do I do? Help me, O God. And I believe Jehoshaphat's prayer shows us what prayer is and why we pray to God. Open your Bibles to Psalm 86. And I believe that when we pray, and when we do as Jehoshaphat did, we speak to God. Would you please let that sink in? Is it possible that we talk about God so much? Is it possible that we talk so much about praying to Him that it's just kind of like, you know, He's just another person that we know? That it just becomes routine. Please think about to whom we pray when we speak words of prayer. And also think about the fact that we say things to Him that we would never say to anyone else. I don't mean because they're secret things, although that may be the case, but we glorify Him and we speak of Him as the Creator. And in other ways we speak of Him that we just would never speak of anyone else. And we ask Him to do things that no one else is capable of doing because they're not God. All right, so Psalm 86, beginning at verse 8, says, "Among the gods, there is none like You, O Lord. Nor are there any works like Yours." First one that pops into my mind is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now how can You outdo that? Show me anything or anyone who can outdo that. And if you can see what He's able to do in creating the heavens and the earth and bringing it all into order and bringing life to it here on this planet and making us, then you think, well, yes, of course. Of course the words of verse 8 are true. There are no works like His works. No one even comes close. Verse 9, "All nations whom You have made shall come and worship before You, O Lord, and shall glorify Your name." Perhaps a reference back to Genesis 12:3. That in Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And so that's why people from every nation on this earth now, and it's been this way for many centuries, worship and serve the one true and living God. That's why we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10, "For You are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God." I'd encourage you sometime to take those three verses of Psalm 86. I mean, do the whole psalm if you want, of course, but just take those three verses, 8 through 10, and pray them yourself. Don't just read them. Of course, you've got to read them first, but then just use them as a prayer to God and see what it does in regard to your thoughts toward God and how you will notice that you are offering up to Him an act of worship. This is prayer. It qualifies as something that we offer up to Him, making it a form of worship. We do not pray to someone who's lower than us. We pray to one who is higher than us. But who on the earth is higher than man? Well, we have to go beyond the earth. We have to go beyond the heavens and enter the throne room of the Creator Himself by means of prayer. And we honor and worship Him by the words that we speak to Him in prayer. When we assemble to worship, we communicate with or to our Creator. Am I right, or am I overstating the case? If I understand what the Bible teaches about prayer and about God, we're worshiping Him in this assembly when we pray. How can it be worship if you don't speak to Him? I know worship is more than speaking. We worship Him in other ways, but how can I say that worship has taken place if I never speak to Him? Especially because He wants to hear from us. So with our lips, we praise and honor Him, telling Him what we think of Him. And thanking Him for being our God, and thanking Him for His countless blessings He's given to us. In the assembly, we have the opportunity to unite inwardly and to voice it through one man's words. We make requests. We amen the prayer. And may we all give a hearty amen at the close of a prayer if you agree with what's been said. Amen is actually just coming from straight from the Greek New Testament. Amen. That's how you would say it in the Greek. And it's a Greek word that we've turned into an English word. And it just means, may it come to be. May it be so. So if you agree with what's been prayed, say amen. And I think that will enhance your worship experience. And don't we come together in our worship assembly because we want to hear someone pray as worship to our God, because this brother knows God. And he knows us, of course, he himself being human. And so we want to hear him express some of our same thoughts toward God. Especially in a worship setting. And notice that we do think like one another when it comes to worship, especially in prayer. You can notice that when the amen is said. Prayer is also a sacrifice. Now open your Bibles to Hebrews 13. And here is a passage that will speak about what comes out of our lips as a sacrifice. Hebrews 13:15 says, therefore, by Him, by Jesus, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of the lips, giving thanks to His name. We continually offer the sacrifice of praise, and doesn't that make sense? I mean, God continues to be God, and we continue to be His creatures. And He continues to bless us. I mean, He even blesses us when we're in rebellion against Him. And so we should keep praising Him as long as we live, because we live by His power. And His blessings just continue to flow down to us at every moment. What would happen if even for a moment God shut off His blessings? Well, I personally think we'd just all drop dead. Because we live by His will, because He wants us to live. He wants us to be. It is a sacrifice because we have given up. Well, you know, what is a sacrifice? Well, it's something that you own or something that was yours, and you give it up and give it to God. In this case, though, he talks about praise being a sacrifice. Well, now we no longer praise ourselves. We're giving that up, and now we're giving it to Him. I know that right now the world tells you that you should praise yourself. But you will never find anywhere in Scripture where the Bible approvingly shows someone praising, a godly man or woman praising himself, and especially as a form of worship. That just doesn't exist. In Luke 18, we do find a man who in prayer was praising himself. But I want you to notice what Jesus says about this man, whether what he was doing was a good thing or not. Here it is, Luke 18, beginning at verse 9. Jesus said, or Luke wrote Jesus saying, "Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous." Okay, already I can tell Luke is setting me up to look at this parable and know that Jesus is going to present to me someone of whom the Lord does not approve. Okay, so they trusted themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Here's what Jesus said. "Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess.'" I think this guy was quite impressed with himself. I mean, who's he talking about? Not about God. I mean, he does use God, but he's using God just to talk about himself. "God, thank you for making me such a wonderful person. I really can't think why everyone else isn't worshiping me." I almost expect him to say that. But then Jesus said in verse 13, "And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" And then Jesus gives his commentary. "I tell you, this man," the last one, "went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." So prayer, especially in the worship edification assembly like we are in today, is not about us. It's first about God and then about others. So yes, we pray for people, but we've come here to look outside of ourselves. Yes, we have needs. Yes, there's things we got to pray about, concern ourselves. But as a corporate worship, our first emphasis is the Creator, God Himself. And the sacrifice of praise, the Hebrew writer said, comes from the fruit of our lips. You know, the Israelites had to offer fruit to God. That was part of their sacrifice. And we also offer fruit that comes from our mouths. And just like God was responsible for the fruit that he gave to the Israelites and to us, of course, but he's also responsible for the good fruit that comes out of our mouths. In Galatians 5, Paul, by the Spirit, spoke of the fruit of the Spirit. And the nine items that he lists here would certainly be obvious as they're coming from our mouths. And especially as they somehow deal with our prayer. And so we're worshiping Him when we express these attitudes in our words. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, Paul wrote these words. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So in prayer to God, a sacrifice of praise that comes out of our lips comes across as worship. We're honoring Him, just like we do in other acts of worship. In prayer, we humble ourselves before our Creator. I mean, what are we doing? We're offering not only praises, but petitions, supplications, and requests. And we're saying those things to the only one that we would say those kind of things to, and He receives them, and if they're according to the way He wants things to go, He answers them. And are those not acts of worship that a creature offers up to its Creator? Petitions, supplications, and requests. Think of your personal prayers as worship. And think about prayer at our services as worship. And men, as you lead us in prayer, please open your Bibles now to Revelation 8. Please picture yourselves, men, when you're up in front of the congregation and you're leading us in prayer. Picture yourself speaking to the God of heaven for this congregation. I would encourage you to imagine the scenario that I want to read to you right now from Revelation 8, beginning at verse 1. Here's what you're doing when you lead us in prayer, okay? Now, just picture this in your mind. When Jesus opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God. And to them were given seven trumpets. All right, so something's going on here. God has silenced heaven for about half an hour. There's seven angels, and each one's given a trumpet, but they don't blast on those trumpets yet. What's going on? Verse 3. Then another angel, having a censer, came and stood at the altar in heaven. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar that was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. And then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And silence no more. John says there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. Okay, so God is stopping the activity of heaven, not because He has to, but because He wants to. He's shown us a picture here how much our prayers mean to Him. He loves us, and He loves to hear from us. So men, when you're leading us in prayer, in this worship, please understand that there is an angel or angels that take the prayer that you're offering up to God for us, and he's mixing it with some kind of spiritual incense, and then he offers it up to God. And then things begin to happen. I love the way, actually, clear the first seven chapters, there's a lot of noise in the book of Revelation. Then there's that half-hour silence, and the noise picks up again, but the pivotal point is prayer. If you could see yourself praying to God when you're leading the congregation, and that you're just looking at Him, and He's listening, He's hanging upon every word that you say, how would you speak to Him? And how much of your prayer would be about Him? So men, please think on the prayers that you lead for us during the worship evocation assembly, and be sure there's plenty of praise in it to God, and be sure that you're thanking Him for His blessings toward us. And while requests can be a form of worship, yet, what do you think about someone who only sees you for what they can get out of you? Do you know some people like that? I do. And I know when I see them, I'm only seeing them because they want something. Don't let God see us that way. Yes, He wants to give. But just praise Him. Just worship Him. Adore Him. Say, thank you, dear God. And not only thank you for the things of the flesh, which we seem to be sometimes restricting ourselves to as though that's the only way that God blesses us. As far as God's concerned, the greatest way He blesses us is in the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So yes, thank Him for the things that we need for living in this world, but more than that, thank Him for the things that He gives us in the Spirit. And if you're not sure, well, what are those things? Just read Ephesians 1, and you'll get a good idea of what some spiritual blessings are. Now I want to present one more thing. Please turn to Isaiah 59. Because here I want to show you a connection that both prayer and salvation have in regards to our relationship with God. Isaiah 59, starting right at verse 1, says this. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear. Isaiah spoke to his fellow Israelites and says, listen, we have some problems here that are not being resolved. And the problem is not with God. It's not because he has a deformed hand and he can't go down there and reach and touch us. That's the problem is not His reach. Well, Isaiah, maybe he can't hear us. No, that's not the problem. It's not as though His ear is heavy. His ear is not full of wax. He doesn't lose His hearing with age because He doesn't age. Well, Isaiah, what's the problem then? But your iniquities have separated you from your God. And your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. It's not a matter of His ability, it's a matter of His will. So see, we've been talking about prayer, we've been talking about it as worship. But sometimes our prayer can be blocked. And right along with that, if our prayers are blocked, you'll notice how he put it right together with salvation. My salvation is blocked too. And the problem is my personal sin. So obviously I need to do something about that sin. I need to get it removed so that I'm no longer separated from God, but I'm back in fellowship with Him. That's what Jesus is all about. God sent Him down here to live as we do, and I suppose you could say suffer as we do, but of course you know how much greater His suffering was, and He suffered to the point of death. And what that was all about is that He was being offered as a sacrifice to God. on behalf of our sin. And God saw that, and His wrath was satisfied. His wrath does not have to be put on you or on me. I can just now go to Him, and because of what He did so long ago, God will remove my sin. He'll remove the wedge that I've driven up between myself and God. He'll pull that wedge out, and boom, I'm back in fellowship with Him again. Those of you who have never done that yet, who have never named the name of Christ, in other words, become Christians, right now we want to offer to you your chance to be saved. So that not only will you be saved, but God will hear your prayers. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And of course, you're going to have to be willing to change your life. You just can't keep living the way you were before, but you have to make an honest effort. And of course, His grace and His mercy will help you in those things. And then also, you just need to get the whole thing started by being immersed in water. And when you do that, we're burying a dead person, and we're bringing up a new person who has been born again. If you're ready to do that, come forward now, please, as we stand and sing.